goal of local church ministry is not to see how many people can cycle through the church, but to see how many we can truly disciple, to lead to spiritual depth and maturity, to help others become not only saved, but rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last month on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, we studied how to open the front door of the church. And so this month, we talk about how to close the back door of the church. Healthy churches and wise pastors, effective pastors, know not only how to open the front doors and make the church a warm and welcoming, loving place where visitors can come and find Christ, but they also know how to help people grow in maturity and depth, to find rooting and grounding in Christ and in His local church. They know how to lead people on to spiritual maturity and commitment. And that's the topic of today's Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Dr. Paul Chappell. Paul Chappell is the senior pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. You can subscribe to this podcast each and every month via iTunes. You can also get an email subscription to the outline that accompanies each and every one of these lessons. If you'd like to receive the outline, visit us at paulchappell.com. paulchappell.com, click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast and send your email address. Once a month, you'll get an email letting you know the podcast is posted and how to download the outline. Right now, this is Paul Chappell teaching a group of pastors in Lancaster, California on the subject of how to close the back door of the church.
Read Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Follow with me, please. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for what we've learned and for the spirit we sense. We're humbled and privileged to be able to call you our Lord. And we ask that you'd bless this session and use our ministries, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've always liked the words in Acts chapter 2 that say, and they continued. Let's say that together. And they continued. Sunday night, I was telling the church how much I appreciate some of our members who have been here 17, 18, 19, 20 years. How many of you men, the longer you pastor, you are thankful and you admire men who've pastored longer than you? All right. And how many of you feel a great debt of gratitude for the people who've been there with you most of the time? I'll tell you what, those are some special folks. You can be seated. And we want to talk about how to develop a core that sticks and stays and is faithful. Perhaps you heard the story. Finally, after 25 years on a desert island, Joe was being rescued. He was excited. He'd been on this deserted island and wanted to be rescued. He'd set off flares. He'd done everything he could to attract someone's attention. He climbed into the rescue boat. They were taking him out to the larger craft out in the water there. And as they looked back over their shoulder, some of the sailors said to Joe, they said, "What are those three huts over there on the seashore?" And Joe said, "Well," he said, "the first hut there on the left," he said, "that's my house where I lived all these years." They said, "Wow, that's amazing." He said, "What's the second hut?" He said, "Oh," he said, "that's my church where I worship God. That's my church." And they said, "Wonderful." They said, "What's the third hut?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Now, there's something about the nature of people that there seems to be a lot of mobility and a lot of restlessness today. And I want to speak to you about how to help people settle in, own the vision, love the Lord, forgive, forget, and keep on going on. And before we get into the lesson, I want to give you a couple basic introductory thoughts concerning the matter of helping people stay in church. And the first thought I want to give you is this: God is sovereign in the affairs of His church. Man proposes, but God disposes. And it is not God's will that everyone always stay all the time. Some of you have seen certain types of models in other churches whereby someone who left was either demonized or made to feel guilty or preached about after they left. And you've seen some modeling where it was not the Holy Spirit moving, it was Guilt Trip Baptist Church. And it's a great day in your life in ministry, though it never feels good when someone leaves. It's a great day when you can recognize the sovereignty of God in these things, and when you can realize that Yes, it may be true that they're stepping out of God's will, but it may also be God's will. And we need to remember that even as we talk about how to help people stay. Secondly, it's not our job to trap people into staying. The Holy Spirit will keep them better and longer than we ever possibly could. And we need to really recognize the importance of having a Spirit-led church. I don't know about you, I want the doctrine of our church and the Holy Spirit to be the glue that binds us together. And it's so vital. And then thirdly, churches that use guilt or manipulation to keep people will develop a toxicity that is detrimental to spiritual health. And people begin to serve out of guilt. They begin to serve out of almost a spirit of resentment that they have to. And those types of people begin to hurt other people. And so we need to recognize that God is more interested in the health of the church than in the growth of the church. And not to sound mean, but sometimes certain ones do need to leave before a next level of growth even comes. And we need to leave that in the Lord's hands. We also need to recognize that an atmosphere in the church where questioning someone in authority is akin to questioning God is developing kind of an obscured reality of what church is really supposed to be all about. Now, if there's a scorner, there's someone who's just trying to be divisive, that has to be dealt with head on. But not every question is of the devil. And pastors, we need to be approachable in our churches. And we need to recognize as we're dealing with the coming and going of people that we want to be approachable and have that right spirit. Churches that are growing have learned how to win, nurture, disciple, and help people through the tough times make the decision to stay and to be faithful. So how do we see that back door closed? And how do we see people growing in a healthy manner and staying in the church? First and foremost, we must preach biblical messages. Preach biblical messages. Well, it just always has to start there. You see, what you win them with is what you keep them with. Now, if your whole DNA is the fact that you fight communism, feminism, the Democratic Party, and just whatever else you're mad about that particular Sunday, if that's what you're winning them with, that's what you have to keep them with. And it'll always have to be more spectacular and more this and more that. And you'll speak to those issues, I understand that. But we have to stay in the Word, and we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Dr. Goetz said in his book on preaching, expository preaching is more than a philosophy than a method. The way you preach the Bible says a whole lot about your philosophy of ministry. If you're expounding the Word of God, or even in your topical messages, if they are filled with the Word of God, it says that this is a God-centered, Bible-based ministry, right? And so we want to preach biblical messages. Several quick thoughts. We want to do it verse by verse. Sometimes we want to do a series of expository messages based on a theme. Some of the themes we've used, life's greatest decisions, overcoming fear, reasons for our hope, becoming like Christ, developing a biblical worldview, and so forth. Preach biblical messages. Be ready every time. If we stop right there, there's nothing more important to closing the back door than getting people grounded through biblical preaching. Secondly, we want to emphasize consistent and clear gospel presentations. Consistent and clear gospel presentations. Now, the reason I say this is very simple. If someone never really got saved in the first place, they're going to be a candidate for leaving fairly quickly. And so we want to be very biblical in our preaching, and we want to do our very best. And I'm not advocating an overemphasis on repentance, but nor am I advocating such a, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, boom, got another one type of thing either. We want to be very careful with presenting the gospel. Letter A, avoid using cliches. Don't say things like, if anybody wants to turn their life over to Jesus, what is that? Don't say things like that, and if you want to just become a Christian, come up here. You know, the fact of the matter is, sometimes in today's society, people don't even know who Adam and Eve are. You have to break it down. You know, if you believe that you're a sinner, like we preached this morning, and you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed his blood for your sin, and the only way to have your sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ, sometimes you have to repeat it, don't you, and make sure that they're understanding. I've been with good soul winners who were witnessing someone maybe who their first language was Korean, and they're talking real fast in their presentation, and the person who has English as a second language just kind of nodding like this. And because I've lived in the foreign fields, I know that they don't understand what's being said, and yet they'll be led through a prayer, and they'll say a prayer, and no idea of what they just did. And we've all seen things like that. We want to be very careful of that. I've never been critical of someone who said they've had thousands saved or baptized. I've always said thank God for their soul-winning zeal and their effort. But I've always tried to be very conscientious about what we're speaking about this morning, and that is fruit that remains. By the way, your lay people aren't stupid. They wonder. They wonder, where are they all? And no church keeps them all, but we want to have as many stick around as we possibly can. Teach a clear gospel presentation, and then let her see, define biblical words. Don't give an invitation that says, are you saved? You may have to explain what saved means. Don't stop using the word, but define the word, all right? And so emphasize consistent and clear gospel presentations. Thirdly, encourage every new believer to be baptized. This is very basic. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I'm not going to make bones with you. If you have them baptized, if you take them from the altar to the baptistry, if you believe that you can take the time to help them completely understand what's happening right then, we have done that. Sometimes in the morning they get baptized at night. A lot of times it's going to be going back in the home that week, sitting down, talking about salvation, assurance of salvation, baptism, the meaning of salvation, how to come down, where to come down, and then to be baptized. And I think Sunday we had probably 50 or 60 baptized, and maybe some of you were here, 30 or so adults that were baptized. Every one of them were dealt with and thoroughly dealt with about the meaning of baptism prior to that moment. Letter A, make sure of their understanding. It's not wrong to ask somebody, do you understand? Do you have questions? Now, I've heard some soul-winning lectures where someone asking a question is discouraged. And that's not right. We want to make sure they know what they're doing. And so, teach the significance of identifying with Christ in the church. All right? Number four, conduct a new member's orientation. In the new member's orientation class, you can do this as we do it in our Sunday school hour. Here at Lancaster Baptist, we have church at 8:30, Sunday school at 10, and church at 11. So we take those folks that are just newly enrolled in their adult class and pull them out for 4 weeks with the pastor. And I've really enjoyed doing this. It gives me time to meet the new members, and we share several different things from the Word of God. First, we teach our biblical philosophy of ministry. I teach them what is independent, why are we independent. I talk to them about the Independent Baptist Missions Movement and how that our missions dollars do not go to a cooperative fund where 28 to 32% of the money stays at some headquarters somewhere, but our missionaries get 100% of the money. They like that. I teach them about the fact that we are not a part of a denomination that's squabbling over inerrancy or other major doctrines of the Bible, but that as an independent church, we're autonomous, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I teach them about the nature of the Independent Baptist Church. I teach them about fundamental. You know, the new Christians being told they don't want to be a part of something fundamental. And I'll often say something like this. If you go to basketball camp and they say, we're going to teach you the fundamentals while we're here, nobody's afraid of that. Dribbling, shooting, passing. And I say, all we're going to teach you here is the fundamentals of what the Bible says, the literal truths of the Bible. Teach your biblical philosophy. Teach your doctrine. And you can't have a doctrinal course for weeks and months, but you can give them the doctrinal statement. And right there, you're kind of drawing the line in the sand with somebody who comes from a charismatic background, somebody who has designs to come in. They're starting to hear in that new members class, this church is organized, the deacons are involved and informed, the pastor's a leader leading the flock, the doctrine is set, I can't come in here and mess around with this. Every once in a while, we actually do weed out some folks, even in that class, through teaching the doctrine. Teach your purpose, as we mentioned earlier. Teach them about your ministry flow, how they can get involved. What are some of the ministries that, what would they need to do to get into ministry? Who would they meet with? People need to know things like that, and we try to give them that orientation there. As in any healthy family, there's a level of commitment involved with being a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. We tell them that, and we challenge them that being a member of a local church is a commitment to a body of believers, to a body of doctrine, and to the local body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 speaks of it. And so we challenge them to be committed to the purpose of, first of all, loving God. Mark 12:30, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And we demonstrate that love by our participation in the worship services. These are some of the things I teach the new members. And I talk to them about coming to the worship services. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We give them that model that Dr. Lee Robertson gave to me, three to thrive. And I have to tell them, I don't preach the same sermon on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we have to help them understand some of those things. Number two, we teach them to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. And how that we should receive the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And we talk to them about coming forward and asking questions and being responsive. We talk to them about honoring the Lord with their tithes and their offerings. And I remember years ago, I was in Beijing, China, and we had a Chinese lady that was guiding us through the city and showing us around. And all day long, I had shared the gospel with her. I had explained to her about Jesus coming, his virgin birth, his death, his blood atonement, and she had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was amazing trying to help her understand about Jesus. At the very end of the day, the lady was not saved that day. At the very end of the day, I'll never forget that lady looking me right in the eye and saying, I have a question for you. How do you worship your God? How do you worship your God? And I've thought of that so many times. And we need to teach our people how to worship our God. We worship our God in our serving, our singing, our stewardship. We worship our God. And so we teach them about the importance of having a loving relationship with God. Secondly, about growing together in the church. We do that by participating in an adult Bible class. These are some things I challenge our new members with. And I ask them, how many of you are enrolled in a class? If you only have one class, it's easy. It's fine. Number two, by partnering with a mature Christian for one-on-one discipleship. And we tell them that the Daily in the Word discipleship program consists of 10 lessons. It involves a partner from your class meeting in the Revels building on Wednesday night. We challenge them to spend time in the Word of God, to participate in the Wednesday night program. And we tell them about the Wednesday night program. There's a kids program. There's the discipleship or the main auditorium service. We have on Wednesday night seasonal electives where there will be a four-week series where up to, say, 30 people will go to another room and they'll learn about stewardship principles or they'll learn about child raising. And we tell them where they can find some of these venues and these outlets. And so we talk to them about loving God and growing together. And thirdly, about serving others. And we tell them that they can serve by finding a place somewhere in the local body to serve. Fulfilling the responsibilities associated with their place in the church. We can tell them that they're able to invite their friends to church, becoming involved in the soul-winning program. We tell them about the soul-winning program, where it meets, and what time and what lesson they can expect to hear there at the soul-winning program. All of this is just the nature of what we cover at the new members' orientation. And one of the keys for us in helping to close that back door is a thorough new members' orientation where a lot of those questions get answered and where the entry is made easy and they're understanding what the church is all about. Number five, we want to enroll every believer, new believer, in a Sunday school class. I mentioned this briefly in the first session, and I'm not trying to be redundant. I want to be a little more thorough now on how that takes place. Letter A, life stage adult Bible classes provide biblical lessons. And we've tried to mention that with the curriculum and so forth. And I just want to say concerning the adult classes, Pastor, when your church gets up to maybe 100, 150, 200, it's a wonderful thing to start having more than just the auditorium Bible class. And our Baptist model typically has been Bible classes. And the more you can break it down by life stage, and if you're a brand new church, I know you have to wait a little while to get someone who's ready to teach, but it truly helps with pastoral care, teaching concerning specific needs. Letter B, the life stage adult Bible classes provide intentional fellowship. They provide three things, these classes. First, they provide acceptance. We've talked about that. Second, they provide accountability. The teachers making sure they're there, calling on them if they're absent. The care groups are visiting them in the hospitals, caring for them. And thirdly, the classes provide activities. And I really work at this all the time to make sure the teachers provide those three things. Acceptance, accountability, and activities. Acceptance, accountability, and activities in the adult Bible classes. And so we must enroll them into the Sunday school, all right? And so let's review. First, we start with biblical messages. Then we emphasize a consistent gospel message and presentation. We encourage every new believer to be baptized. Every one of those are called by a secretary and urged to come to the 10 o'clock new members class with pastor 4 times a year for 4 weeks. And the adult teachers are pushing them into the new members class 4 times a year. Then we make sure that all of those have been enrolled into the class. My class last week, I had about 90 in the class. About 75 of those were already in an adult class. The ones that weren't, we took their names so we can make sure they get into the adult class. They'll slip through the cracks if they don't have those small groups in the church. Number 6, we try to enroll every new believer into discipleship. Every new believer into discipleship. Now, let me just mention a few things about discipleship. First, letter A, discipleship is scriptural. It is scriptural. I've been to conferences where discipleship was preached against. And let me just say that when you stop and consider what it is simply getting people grounded in the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:2, committing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I was on a mission trip to Manila years ago, and Brother John Honeycutt, as a missionary in Asia, said, I want to show you how we start churches. He had started many churches there. And I said, okay. And we went to a high-rise building downtown Manila. We went up to about the 7th or 8th floor. We went into a room, and I was waiting to hear Victory in Jesus and see a church service. And what I saw changed my life. I saw 12 people sitting around a table, 6 with 6, taking them through, lesson by lesson, the basic doctrines, prayer, faith, what is a Baptist, basic biblical truths. And they had been doing this every week. They met together, and they did this for a few hours, and then they studied the lessons, came back. And he said, Brother Chapel, by the time they're discipled, we'll take them to a neighborhood, and the last lesson of discipleship is leading someone else to Christ, and they'll help us to start the next church. And I began to think about how to do that. And began to take some of the concepts back home. And we have discipleship on Wednesday night simply because there's a nursery already. I did not want to ask our members to be out another night from their home to disciple. And because of the fact that once they graduate from discipleship, they're already used to coming to Wednesday night, and they're going to be able to come and be a part of our Wednesday night program. It's scriptural. Discipleship, secondly, is relational. They're developing godly friendships. Letter C, discipleship is patient. As newborn babes, the desire of the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I can tell you in our ministry here for 23 years, we started a program of discipleship, I'm going to say 7 or 8 years ago now. I can tell you from the time we started it, there is a marked known difference in the attrition rate being vastly different, and seeing many more people stay faithful in church, being able to answer questions, have friends, relationships, since we started the discipleship program. When I first started the church, we had a similar cohesiveness, because as a church of 80 or 100, I could have people over to my house all the time. I could answer their questions about the charismatic movement. I could answer their questions about the Bible version issue. Whatever the question, we were able. And you see, you can build a church with the single solo pastor model, being the cohesive one, helping everyone all the time in those areas. You can build it up to 80 or 100, 120. If you're going to move on past that, you've got to have others that are grounded who are teaching others. And discipleship has been a blessing to us. It is not a replacement for preaching. It is vital, though, in grounding people, and it's been a great help to us. Next, number 7, we must emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. If there's a single theme other than the gospel that I preach, it is on the Spirit-filled life. I preach on the Spirit-filled life more than I preach on standards of separation, because I am convinced that a Spirit-filled Christian is a separated Christian. And I really believe that we must emphasize, if we're going to help people make it in the long term, walking in the Spirit. Now, ministry really is a linkage to the omnipotent resources of God, and it is my responsibility to help people know the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in their life. Now, we have written requirements for our leaders. we have, for example, we ask our ladies to wear dresses in the choir. I don't apologize about that. We've had a lot of sessions on that. Lockheed requires their workers to appear a certain way at work. Many corporations do that. Why people rebel at that at church is very simply stated in the question itself, because they're rebellious. I don't apologize for having some standards and this type of thing for our church workers. We don't have it for every member, but for our workers, we have some of those things. But here's the point. I really feel that it's the Holy Spirit that will help people to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can get them to conform temporarily, but it's the Holy Spirit that changes people from the inside out. Now, how do you hold the line in this matter of having a church that's growing in a heart for souls, holiness, separation, and so forth? Letter A, we must be led by the Spirit ourselves. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And the fact of the matter is that nothing can replace this matter of a Spirit-filled Christian life. There are problems with a drivenness and a push that will develop. What we want is the pull of the Holy Spirit of God. And letter B, we want the people to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2:7. Some of you have preached through the book of Galatians. You're familiar with the Judaizers coming along, and they were saying to the Christians there, you can only be righteous by keeping certain portions of the law. And they were bringing them back into bondage and bringing them into a false teaching. And what happened in Galatians 4:15, Paul said, you have lost your blessedness, you have lost your joy. And any time there is a spirit of trying to ground people in a list rather than in a relationship, there's a loss of joy. Again, I'm not against a list. I'm simply saying it needs to be produced by the Holy Spirit of God, and the relationship is not with the church, it's with God, and the relationship is with the Holy Spirit of God as He leads them into a holy life. And so really emphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all right? Number eight, if we're going to close this back door, we must know the state of the flock. The pastor is depending on the work of the Holy Spirit, but he also is called the overseer. And the pastor has good peripheral vision. Letter A, you need to know the flock. Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. I sat up here on Sunday night. Our auditorium was filled with lots of visitors. We had a lot going on Sunday night. And I did what I do every single service, and I think every pastor should do it and probably does. I sat down, and I noticed, and I take attendance by where people are sitting. And I write down the names of families. And Sunday night when I get home, I'll grab my dictaphone. And I'll begin to write letters to people that I missed in church. I try to make it my business to know who's here and who's not here. And I try to let them know that I miss them and that I love them and hope that they're doing well. On a given Monday morning, I'll mail out 30 to 40 letters, and many of those are dictated at 2 a.m. as I drive to LAX. I will not let an exterior pulpit preaching ministry interfere with my primary calling to pastor this church. And I'll dictate those letters. On a given Monday morning, I'll mail 10 to 20 CDs of preaching to those that were absent, just trying to keep them in, trying to keep them in, trying to keep them in, and encouraging them. One of the firemen that was up here last night, and he's kind of been going through some things, and I was talking to him the other day and said, here's a way for you to help me serve the Lord, help me get the message across that there's a place called hell that's burning. And I had a little part of that was my pastor's heart to give him a way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know the flock, all right? I could tell you right now the names of every member in the hospital, every member, what their need is, and when they were visited yesterday. And one of the last things I told our staff Friday before the conference began, I said, we'll not forget the flock in the next 4 days. And no matter what it takes, if it means the wee hours of the morning, we'll visit the hospital and we'll take care of the needs of the counseling and the needs of the church. Letter B, we guard the flock. We guard the flock. The Gallup poll in January 2003, going back a little bit, said that only 45% of Americans had confidence in organized religion. And we see that constantly. People are losing hope and losing confidence, even in church. Charles Spurgeon once said, fault finding is dreadfully catching. One dog will set a whole kennel howling. And that's true. And you've got to watch for the howling dog. And you've got to watch for the flock all the time, caring for people. Let me say this, too, concerning the criticisms that come into the life of the church. Being controlled by the opinions of others is a guaranteed way to miss God's will for your life. And something I've had to learn is simply this. Never let a critic set your agenda. Sometimes people criticize you, they say things, they jump on the internet, they write letters, and what they want you to do is stop being separated or stop being soul winning, and somehow they think that they can help set your agenda, and there's only one that can do that, and that's God Almighty. And make sure that you guard the flock, Acts 20, 28 through 30, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and we're to watch for them. And pastors, let me just say this concerning criticism. There are people in this world who are pathological antagonists. It's just the way they are. Now, if you have gotten up on a Sunday night and said, I'll tell you something about the Jones kids, they're the worst kids, and that Jones girl's a Jezebel. If you have said something like that, you deserve all the antagonism they bring your way. But there are some people that just... this is the way they are. They are scorners, if you will. And we need to be careful in watching for the flock and not letting people be drug away by those types of situations. One of the most difficult things in ministry is sometimes to confront a person like that. But God's commanded you as the under-shepherd to do that. A blind-sighted leader will get blind-sighted every time. And you've got to be watching all the time. A pastor will see things. He'll see who's talking to who in the parking lot. He'll see that there's a 65 families going to the Amway convention in Las Vegas, and that will burden him. And he'll see the Mormon missionaries that slip in talking to the new Christians in the foyer or whatever. You see it. You've got to watch it all the time. Let her see you confront the problems in the flock. You pin down the causes or the causes will pin you down. Do you think Paul did that? Philippians 4 and verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. All right? So if you're going to help close the back door, you've got to be tending to the flock, watching for the problems, going to the people that may be causing people to go out the back door and confronting those situations in love, one-on-one, not just from the pulpit, but one-on-one dealing with the problem. All right? Number 9. You must lovingly encourage the flock. You want to help people stay and stay faithful. You need to be an encouraging pastor. Now, I always like to tell pastors this. Be better at growing grass than killing weeds. Okay? A lot of us are good at seeing the problem and killing the weed. I had a friend years ago. He bought an investment house, and the front yard was just completely dead. And he was talking with a couple of fellows about, what do I do with this front yard? And one guy said, what you need to do is rototill the whole thing and pull up all the weeds and put some of this, rototill it up and then put some sod in. And the other guy said, I'll tell you what I'd do. He said, I'd just start watering it. And I'd put some fertilizer on it here and there, and I'd water it and water it, and then I'd mow it and water it. And do you know, about a month later, that lawn came back. It was beautiful, no weeds in it. And he said, let's just focus on growing grass, not on killing weeds. Hospitals focus on health. I don't want to go to a hospital that's focusing on sickness. I want to go to a hospital that focuses on health. And you see, a church needs to recognize the necessity of growing grass, growing relationships, growing people, loving people all the time. And you ought to be an encouraging pastor. Write notes of encouragement. The minute you hear about a trial, try to write somebody a note. Try to make a phone call. Send some flowers. Do whatever you can to grieve with those that are grieving and to pastor people and let them know. You ought to say this. There might be someone who could out-preach me. There might be someone who could out-organize me. But I'm not going to let anybody out-love me. I'm going to love these people. They're going to know their pastor loves them. They're never going to question that along the way. All right? How do you do that? Through hospitality. Through hospitality. Terry and I last year, we didn't keep exact count. Dr. Rasmussen really counted. But we had about 600 college students to our home, and we had about 800 church members and pastors and missionaries into our home last year. And we enjoy doing that. And we have people come in from different backgrounds. I usually like to have two new Christians and those who've been at the church a little longer. And it's just a blessing to have them come in. I remember a few years ago, one of my favorite nights, we had a man in the church, been here a long time. He wasn't bitter. He didn't dislike me. He just was losing his joy a little bit, and I invited he and his wife to come. And then there was another fellow that had just been saved, and then several others. And we gathered there in our living room. I always do the same thing. I always have my wife tell her testimony. And she always looks at me like, why are you making me tell my testimony? And sometimes she says, which testimony do you want me to tell? And I tell her to tell how she got saved. Because Terry was saved from a Catholic family and she's a bus kid. And I think sometimes people look at us in the ministry and they think we don't understand anything about anything. And her testimony is just such a blessing. She'll give her testimony. I'll say a word. And then I had the new Christian give his testimony. He's still a member of our church, Dr. Anikwe. And he's from Nigeria. He was at that time at UCLA Medical School. And he started giving his testimony. He said, my story is something like this. I came to church last week. The pastor was preaching. He said, the Bible say you can know you're on your way to heaven. He said, I looked at my wife. I said, you can't know that. And then at the end of the message, the pastor said, if you want to know that you're on your way to heaven, come up here to the front. We'll show you from the Bible. He said, so I came to the front. Now I know. That was how he gave his testimony. So while he's giving this testimony a little bit longer than that, the gentleman over here had been in the church for a while, whose heart was just a little heavy. He started getting tears in his eyes. And I turned to him and I said, brother, why don't you share your testimony? He said, I'll tell you. I've been here for 10 years. He said, I just love this church. I love my pastor. I love hearing about people getting saved. And all of a sudden, you could just feel the Holy Spirit synergy coming in that place and people's hearts being lifted through hospitality. There's just something, gentlemen, there's something about having someone over to your house or taking someone out to eat. It just tells them you love them, you appreciate them, and it's a big part of what we do. And then visitation. Visiting people, stopping by, letting them know you're praying for them. Home fellowship nights. Twice a year, we will, through the adult classes, assign primarily through the care groups. And we'll say, your care group is going to meet over at the Jones's house. And I'll preach a little shorter. Instead of preaching my normal 98-minute sermon on Sunday night, I'll preach a little shorter, maybe 30-minute sermon on Sunday night. And then we'll go into the homes and we'll take... I mean, I don't know how many folks. We'll probably go into 150 different homes, and they'll have some pie and ice cream. And it's all organized through the adult Bible classes. And the home leader will just stand up, maybe say a word of prayer, maybe give an admonition about a coming special day or special offering. And then they'll have a great time of fellowship. And that's been a blessing for us. And then, of course, encouraging notes or emails. Encourage the flock. Encourage the flock. All the while. Number 10, we need to consistently pray for the flock. Pray for the flock. Those of you that are here for the first time, and we're so glad you're here. And if you'd like to, this afternoon, come on up to my office and study. We'd love to meet you there. And one of the things you'll see in my study desk is right next to the computer there is my prayer list. And you'll see the prayer list, and it's broken down by adult Bible classes, and it's broken down by all of the different groups in the church. And I spend time each morning praying A, B, C, D, E, and the next day, praying through the next, and just asking God to bless our members. And it's amazing in my prayer time, the Lord many times will burden me about a family or a teenager or some student that got in trouble once, and I'll just write a little note to the side and then start praying again and praying again. And then I'll make a few calls sometimes after that. Hey, how's Johnny doing? How's this going? And just try to pray for them. The battle is spiritual, and we want to remember to pray, Ephesians 6:12. And then let me say this, the battle is the Lord's. And so many times we try to fight spiritual battles in the flesh, and the real victories are won in the prayer closet, just trusting the Lord. One of my favorite stories in the last few years of this matter of the spiritual battle, we had two or three young people that got in some trouble on MySpace in our school, and we had to expel them from school. And the principal came and he told me that, and I began to pray about it. What do we do? And of course, one of the drawbacks to having Christian school is when you kick the kids out, they get mad at church too, and then they want to quit church, don't they? And I wasn't sure what to do, and I didn't want to lose the families. And this is a session about not losing families. I had a pastor friend, his philosophy on this was, just win more than you lose. That's not my philosophy. I'd like to see some people stay and grow. And I didn't want to lose them. And I went to the staff and I said, here's what we'll do. I said, Brother Schmidt, you take one of these families out. And Brother Furso, you take one out and I'll take one out. And let's just tell them we love them and we're sorry this happened and we're still for them and we're with them. I took my family out, and I'd never met them before, and they sat kind of like this right at first. They were not happy that their daughter was kicked out of school. And I said, I just want you to know that I've been praying for you, and we love you, and we're sorry this happened, and hopefully she can come back next year and so forth. And at the end of that lunch, I kind of found some favor with the family. In fact, the fellow said to me, he said, Pastor, I want to have lunch with you again next week. I really didn't have the time. I said, all right, let's do it. The next week, we got together, and he began to share with me how that he had inherited a school in El Salvador. Some of you have heard about it. And he said, I've inherited this, and I'd like to give it to our church so that my country, where I came from, could have a church like this church. And he said, I didn't really think it was real, to be honest with you. I said, okay, God bless you, brother. And he said, no, he said, I want to do it. He said, Pastor, he said, I came to this country. He said, my goal was to one day have one truck and a white wife. And I thought, well, that's a goal. I've never thought quite like that. That was his goal. he said, God's been good to me. He said, my wife is a fairly complected El Salvadorian woman. She was sitting there with him smiling. And he said, and God's given me so many trucks and blessed my business. And I want to give this school. And I said, okay, that'll be fine. He said, I want you to go to El Salvador and see it. Well, long story short, I couldn't go. One day he showed up with tickets. He said, here's the tickets. And I talked to his secretary, let's go Sunday night after church. And we flew down there Sunday night. And the Lord just began to work. And I can't tell you everything that began to happen. But through that prayerful situation, that man gave a facility where one of our graduates has a church that had 90 people in church Sunday and a Christian school, and gave land where another of our missionaries is at another piece of land. His daughter came to school again the next year and got saved. She's a student at West Coast Baptist College today. And so many other things have happened, all from taking that matter to prayer and saying, Lord, help me to help this family. Help me to know what to do to keep them in the church. I saw him singing in the choir Sunday morning, being faithful. And yet we need to take those tough times, mix it in with some love and pastoral oversight, and help people stay faithful in the battle. Some of the matter of closing the back door is how you structure your Sunday school, your discipleship, getting people grounded, and then a whole lot of it is just pastoring them through and loving them and being patient to keep them. While God has given them to you, you steward them for His glory.
You've been listening to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast of Dr. Paul Chappell, President of West Coast Baptist College, Pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. Today's topic of discussion, closing the back door of the church. If you'd like the outline that goes along with this lesson, visit us at paulchappell.com and click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. We also want to make you aware that West Coast Baptist College is hosting once again an Alaska cruise, August 3rd through the 10th, 2013. We invite you to join us as we cruise from Seattle up through the Inside Passage of Alaska. It's one of the most unforgettable, memorable, beautiful experiences of your entire life. You'll enjoy the Christian fellowship of friends from all across the country. You'll enjoy the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, R.B. Willett, Don Sisk, and Dave McCoy. You'll enjoy some great music and Christian fellowship and some unforgettable experiences. If you would like to bring a group, or if you and your spouse would like to attend the Alaska cruise, August 3rd through the 10th, 2013, visit us online for more information. The website, wcbc.edu. Click on the Alaska Cruise. That's again, wcbc.edu. Click on the Alaska Cruise. Before we wrap up, I want to invite you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. Once again, strivingtogether.com. This is our publications ministry. We're excited about a couple of new resources. First, I must tell you about a couple of new books from Pastor Chappell. The first is a daily devotional entitled Rooted in Christ. This is a great gift for Christmas, especially as you prepare for the new year, a great resource to place into the hands of your church family to help them walk with Christ in the new year. Rooted in Christ includes a daily devotional, scripture reading, and a word of encouragement for every day of the new year, along with scripture readings for each day. One of the best books I've ever read in my life, and I don't say that lightly, is entitled The Burden Bearer, and it was written by Pastor Chappell this past year. It's just coming off the press. It's an easy read. It's an encouraging read. It is a profound read. You're going to want everybody that you know to read this book. It's about 160 or 70 pages. It's hardback. It's an allegory about bearing burdens and how the Lord Jesus Christ intends to truly be our burden bearer. I urge you to get a copy of The Burden Bearer and read it, and I promise you, you will not be disappointed. A couple chapters in, you won't want to put it down. Finally, we have completed a book entitled Passionate Parenting, Enjoying the Journey of Parenting Teenagers. If you have families in your church with teenagers and you're looking to equip them and encourage them in this encouraging and sometimes discouraging journey, then this book will equip them with scriptural principles. It will call them to a deeper life of faith and a deeper walk with Christ as they lead their children towards adulthood and towards a life of faith and walking with Jesus themselves. Again, Passionate Parenting. It's 250 pages hardback, and it is now available at strivingtogether.com. All of these resources and many, many more are available at strivingtogether.com, as well as our new catalog. We hope you'll stop by and download the catalog if you haven't already received it in the mail, and let us know if we can help you or serve you in any way. Our toll-free number, 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. And until next time, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.